Good morning. Welcome to this gathering of Stony Fork Community Church. Let's prepare our hearts and our minds for worship this morning as Ethan comes to begin our service with scripture and prayer.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to be reading Psalms 137, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day together. We're thankful for this building that we can come and worship you in. And Lord, I just pray that we can trust your presence and we can trust your leadership for us and know that you are there to guide us on our way. And Lord, we thank you for all things you've given us. Amen.
Let me read from 1 John 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sin, it's both like a crime against God on our record, and it's a stain that we can't remove that separates us from God. So because of our sin, we are guilty before God, and we are unfit for his presence. But John tells us here that through Jesus, there is forgiveness and cleansing. The sin on our record was placed on Christ's account on the cross, and his righteousness was placed on our account. And it's his blood that washes us clean. It washes sin's stain so that we can be made right with God. But how do we know God will do this for us? Well, John tells us because he is faithful and just. He has promised to forgive through Jesus, and he never goes back on his promises, and it is just. It is right for God to forgive because Christ has dealt with our sins. And then John tells us what we should do if we confess our sins. If we lay our sins at the cross, we can be sure that we are forgiven and cleansed and are made right with God. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible with you, I invite you to open to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. I'm going to start reading from verse 13, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at this together. Verse 13 says, then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of the God of Israel, and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we are rich in Christ. Not in material things, Lord, but all the blessings in the heavenly places belong to us in Christ. We have forgiveness of sin. We've been adopted into your family. We are cleansed of sin's stain, that we're brought into the people of God, and on and on and on. Father, I pray we would realize that gift. Father, I pray for our members meeting tonight that it would be a time where we could rejoice together at what you're doing at our church, that we would take part in the body of Christ here together. Father, I pray for our Easter egg hunt coming up at the Glens in a few weeks. Father, I pray even now you would stir not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of the people there, that you would open the door for gospel conversations, that we could encourage believers there and we could share the good news of Jesus with unbelievers there. Father, we pray that you would work to just organize everything to open the door for that event at the end of the month. Father, there are many who are sick today. There are others who are suffering in different ways. Lord, I pray you would comfort them in a way only you can, that you would remind us of a church, as a church, of their needs so that we could care for them, we could encourage them. Father, I pray that you would give them peace that surpasses understanding. You would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for our national leaders. I pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would work so that they would make laws that are pleasing to you. Father, help us to trust you regardless of the landscape of the leadership in our nation. Father, as we have an election year here, Lord, I pray that it would not divide the people of God, that we would be one, trusting that our King already reigns. And Father, as we come now to the time where we hear from your word, I pray that you would work by your Spirit through the book of Ezra and these verses, that we would learn, we would grow, that you would draw people who do not know you to yourself, that you would equip us to be mature believers, not only individually, but also as a church, that you would bear much fruit in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've never been very good at building things. I really want to. I would love to be able to go in the backyard and just think of something in my mind and get some materials and put it together, but I've struggled with that. I've had a hard time seeing a finished product, right? I don't know how it's going to flesh out, even if I have all the materials in front of me. But a few things that I have grown accustomed to putting together over the last several years are things like baby cribs, toys, bunk beds, jungle gyms, and swing sets. Now, if you don't build those things from scratch, which, of course, I don't have the skill to do, then what you have to do is you have to purchase them as a kit, right? It comes with all of the pieces, all the hardware you need, and it comes with this great little book of instructions. Now, if you're going to build that crib or jungle gym or bunk bed, unfortunately, you have to be dedicated to that instruction book. As much as I want to throw that thing in the trash and say, I'll figure this out, trust me, they did not design it like you think they did. And you need that instruction book. I still have important pieces, I'm sure, of crib left over, no clue what to do with. You have to be dedicated to building it the right way, according to that book, if you're going to have the right result. Well, something similar can be said about us as believers and about us as a church. Peter says in the New Testament that each believer is like a stone, like a building block in the house of God. We're a part of a spiritual house. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, God equips the church. He gives us things we need for the building up of the body of Christ. So we are a part of God's building project. He is building the church one believer, one spiritual stone at a time, building us into a mature house of God. Not a physical building, but a people. And so if we are a part of God's building project, if God is using us and working through us to build his church, what are the things we need to be dedicated to reach the result that God has for us? In Ezra chapter 6, the second half here of Ezra chapter 6, God's people, through God's help, have finally completed construction on the temple. They hold a dedication, a revival, now that the work is finally done. And they dedicate themselves and they dedicate the temple to the worship of God. And the passage we're going to look at today is somewhat of a summary of what God has done to build this temple, to bring this people back, and to establish worship before we move into a new section in the book of Ezra in chapter 7. So remember, we've gone from the return of the people from captivity back to the land. We've gone from return to rebuild. They've rebuilt the temple and foundations. Then we saw resistance to that work. Now we're going to see revival. The work is complete and they finally worship God. But for us today, this story, I think, tells us something, gives us some kind of blueprint about how God builds his church. We see how God works and what we should be dedicated to if we want to see God continue to build Stony Fork into a strong, vibrant, thriving body of Christ. But for that to happen, we as individual Christians, who are the spiritual stones that build God's house, we have to be dedicated to the things that God is dedicated to. So let's see that. We're going to start in verses 13 through 15, if you want to follow along in Ezra 6. Before we do that, I want us to remember where we are in the story. Remember, Israel was facing some resistance, some opposition to their work to build. The local government was coming down on them to try to stop them. If you remember, in the last couple of chapters, we had this local governor, Tattenai, who sent a letter to King Darius, essentially asking, what do you want us to do about these people who are trying to build this temple? And we saw last week, at the beginning of chapter 6, King Darius sent a letter back, and he said, here's what you do, leave them alone. Let them finish this temple and give them everything they need to do it. So that resistance has finally been squashed. And now, in verse 13, we see that come to fruition. So follow with me in verse 13. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, so because of that letter, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And so the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar and the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So they get the letter back, they do what the letter says, and they finish the work. They finally, after so many years, complete the temple. And as an outsider looking in on this story, right, if we lived in this day and we're watching what was happening with Israel, we might be tempted to say, all of this happened because kings like Cyrus years before and King Darius now were gracious enough to make laws, to send letters, and to allow them to finish the work. And that is true. Cyrus did say they could go back to the land and rebuild. Darius did say they could go back. Artaxerxes will say they can go back and rebuild the wall. But the author in Ezra gives us some more details on how this work was completed. Look at verse 14 again. Verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered because those kings made commands. Well, not only, look what he says. They built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree, not just of the kings, it says, but by decree of the God of Israel. Number one this morning, if you're taking notes, God builds his church through his word. God builds his church through his word. We see here they complete this work not just because of what Darius said or Cyrus said, but they completed it through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet. And friends, this is a theme I think we've seen throughout the book of Ezra already, and we'll continue to see through the rest of the book. Remember the very first book in the book of Ezra, it says that God was doing all of this and bringing his people back so that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So the book starts with, hey, God is doing this because he said he would do this. He's fulfilling his word. Then we saw that when the people finally gathered together in Jerusalem, they worshiped and they offered sacrifices according to the word of the Lord. They worshiped how God had told them to worship in the word. Then in chapter 5, when the people were facing resistance and they were afraid, they find courage in the midst of their fear because God sent prophets to speak his word to them. And here we are in chapter 6. They complete the work. They built and prospered, it says, because Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet came and spoke God's words to them. From beginning to end, God has accomplished this work, this revival, through his word, by speaking. Just like he created the universe by speaking, now he builds his people and his temple by speaking, and today he builds his church through his word. God works this way. I won't read all of these passages. Maybe you can later. I think they are in your sermon notes if you grab that. But let me just give you a couple examples from the New Testament of how God uses his word. In James 1, verse 17 and 21, we see that God uses his word to save. Right? We're saved when we hear the word of God and believe it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we see that God uses his word to work in us. He says in that verse, his word which is at work in you, believers. So we grow by the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, God uses his word to equip us and mature us. John 17:17, God uses his word to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, to make us more holy. Ephesians 6:17, God uses his word to protect us from the evil one. It's the sword of the Spirit. And Matthew 16, 13 through 19, God uses his word to build his church. Friends, if we want to see our church grow with deeper roots and wider branches, God's word has to be our foundation. We need biblical reasons for why we do the things that we do. We need to preach and teach the scriptures over and over and over. We need to believe what God tells us in his word about himself, about us, about how he works. We need to grow in God's word together because that is how God builds his church. And of course, the same is true as us as individuals. We grow through the word. If we want to be built up, if we want to grow spiritually, we need God's word to fill us. We need to hear preaching, to be taught. We need to read it for ourselves. And friends, for all of us, one way that can start is good spiritual habits. When we have a habit in our lives, that has a way of instructing us. It forms our lives. Well, if we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we need a good spiritual habit of reading the scriptures. And friends, I know Bible study can be intimidating. None of us have all the answers. None of us can understand every single verse, but it begins by reading it. Just read it. Jot down questions when you have questions. Go to another Christian and say, I have a hard time understanding this. Do you understand it? Talk with the church about it. Maybe find someone else, another believer. You can say, look, I just want to practice reading the book of Matthew. Would you read it? And I'll read it at the same time and we'll make sure we're staying on track. One chapter a day. One chapter a week. Make good habits of being in the word. And friends, if you already have a good habit of reading the word, then who can you share it with? Who's another believer or an unbeliever that you can share what you're reading with them or invite them along to do that with you? How about in your home, with your spouse, with your children? Fathers, you don't have to preach to your family or to your kids or grandkids. You don't have to have all the answers, but you should just read it with them. Sit down and show them you care enough about God and His Word to read it to them. We need the Word because God builds us up through the Word. We should dedicate ourselves to it. Israel built and prospered through God's words to them. And then they hold a dedication service. Look with me at verse 16. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So the temple was complete. The work was done. All of God's people gathered together. And it says, with joy, they worshiped the Lord. Number two, God builds His church through His people. God builds His church through His people. I'm sure there's more to draw out from these verses, but I really want to focus in on two things about the people here that can maybe teach us this morning. The first, they gathered with joy. They gathered with joy. Look again at verse 16. The people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They were a joyful people. They had a deep-rooted happiness about them. Why? We'll skip down to verse 22. We'll get to this verse later, but I think we get a hint here in verse 22. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. How did they have joy? For the Lord had made them joyful. The Lord had made them joyful. He had worked among them and in them so that they were filled with joy. And what has God done to produce joy in these people? He saved them. They were in captivity, in exile, because of their sin, and God has brought them out of captivity and back to Himself. And a completed temple means they can be with God again. They are made right with Him again. There was another dedication of the temple, and at that one, David wrote this psalm, Psalm 30. And this is what he said. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His grace is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. God's people are building and prospering as joyful people who realize what God has done for them. Christians, do you realize what God has done for you? If you do, rejoice. We were in darkness. We were slaves to our sin. But God, through Christ, has brought us out. He has saved us through the blood of Jesus. Peter says, once we were not a people, now we are a people. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. So Christians, let's not be a grumpy church. Let's be joyful. Let's not be a church that ebbs and flows in our attitude based on what's going on in the world around us or in the news. Let's have a deep-rooted joy. Let's always, in every circumstance, give thanks to God because we have been saved from our sin and from hell and brought back to God. As J.C. Ryle says, happiness does not depend on outward circumstances, but on the state of the heart. Thursday night was the State of the Union. I'm sure you all were glued to your TV for that one. The State of the Union, right, is when the president once a year gives this speech before Congress, and it's televised before the world, and where he's supposed to talk about the state of the Union, the state of our nation. But every year, it causes all kinds of reactions, right? Even in the event itself, if you were unlucky enough to watch it, members of Congress either cheer at what's said or boo at what's said, depending on what is being said and who is the one saying it. And for us watching the state of our union or what's said about it, it causes immediate reactions in us, right? There's love or hate, there's joy, or there's anger. Well, what can be said about the state of our church? No matter the state of the union, the state of our church should be one of joy. Not because everything will always go perfectly. We are sinful people. But because God has saved sinful people like us. And we can have a deep-rooted joy. And in their joy, what did the people do? This is the second thing I want us to notice about their people. In their joy, they worshiped God in a way that was pleasing to him. They offered sacrifices. They'd offer a sin offering that dealt with their sin before God. 12 male goats were offered for all of the people. And then in verse 18, it says they did all this and they set the priests and the Levites in their places as it is written in the book of Moses. So they offered sacrifices as God had told them. They offered thanksgiving to God as he had told them. They did it all in verse 18, as it is written in the book of Moses. So it was all according to the word. So friends, their joy was not about themselves. Their joy was about the Lord. They were not joyful and then so did whatever they wanted to do. They were so joyful at who God is and what he has done that they wanted to worship him rightly. They wanted to worship God as he had said. Well, today, we do not offer animal sacrifices, right, to please God. Jesus was our sacrifice. He dealt with our sin in his death on the cross. But through faith in Jesus, we ourselves become living sacrifices. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, church, if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him to save you from your sin, then your life belongs to God. And that is the best place to be. If we will joyfully give ourselves to the Lord, he works in and through us so that we grow. So friends, be willing to give of yourself for the Lord. Be willing to give of yourself to serve the church. Dedicate your life to serve the Lord, knowing that is where true joy is found. And that also means we should care about the faith and the joy of the people sitting in the seats next to us. If God is dedicated to building his church through his people together, then we should be dedicated to his people. Is there someone today that you don't know very well that you could simply introduce yourself? That is a bigger step than you realize. Could you come tonight to the members' meeting so that you can fellowship with church members there to get to know them better so that you can love them more? Is there someone in your life right now that you can encourage or serve today? Is there a note you can write for someone who's discouraged? If we will dedicate ourselves to God's people and to God's word together, God will use us to grow his church. Friends, not just more people, but to grow us with deeper roots so that we grow as God's people. And after God's people have completed building, after they've offered sacrifices, they've celebrated what God has done, then they celebrate the most important feast of the year. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. The Passover, right, was the feast that God had instituted for the people to remember when God had saved Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Right? Remember, God came and brought judgment on Pharaoh and on Egypt, but Israel was to cover their doorposts in the blood of a lamb. And any door, any family that had the blood covering the lamb, the Lord that night would pass over that house. They would be spared. And that story was absolutely central to Israel's history and to their relationship with God. Without that event, they would not be God's people. That was how God brought them out and back to himself. They were the redeemed people, the saved people. And can you imagine this for a moment? It has been like 70 years since they've celebrated the Passover. And for some of them, they remember the last time they celebrated it. They were old enough to have experienced the last Passover. But for others in this story, they had never seen it before. And so their parents or grandparents had a moment to say, this is why we do this. And this is why this temple and this people matters. Because God had saved us out of Egypt. Friends, we have a story that is central to our relationship with God. We have a Passover lamb. And it is his blood that covers us so that we are saved from sin and judgment. Number three, God builds his church through his gospel. God builds his church through his gospel. Without the Passover for Israel, there would be no people of God in the story of Ezra. It's what made them a people. And friends, without the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, there would be no church. But because we have been saved from our sin through the blood of Jesus, now we belong to his family. We belong to his people. And the good news about Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, has to be at the center of all that we do. We should never graduate from the gospel. And we should never assume the gospel. Just because we meet together on Sunday and call ourselves a church does not always mean we have a clear grasp of the good news of Jesus. But as a church, we have to repeat it over and over. We have to remind ourselves of what God has done through Christ. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves in the car and at home, and we have to proclaim it to the world that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that he was raised on the third day, and that all who repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ will be saved from God's wrath and find eternal life. It is the good news of Jesus that we find in God's word that God uses to save and to build his church. We have to be dedicated to the gospel. And who is this meal for? Look with me at verse 21. Who is it for? Verse 21. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. The feast of the Passover was for everyone, Jew or Gentile, who had turned from their sin, turned from their false gods, and turned to the true God. And so it is with the good news of Jesus. The feast of forgiveness of our sins, the feast of eternal life, is for anyone and everyone who would turn away from their life of sin and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Might that be you today? Is the Lord showing you today that you are not right with him? That your sin means you're an enemy of God? Friend, the faith of your family cannot save you. Church attendance cannot save you. No amount of good works that you try to do can make you right with God, but only by turning to Jesus. He has done what is necessary to save you. So realize there is forgiveness of your sins through Jesus if you will confess your sins to him and place all of your faith in Jesus and what he has done. Church, they celebrated this meal together to remind them of what God had done for them. Jesus gave us a meal as well. It is where we remember the Passover lamb, whose body was broken and blood was shed on our behalf. The Lord's Supper is where we remember that our Redeemer died in our place so that we would be brought back to God. But the Lord's Supper is also a family meal. It's where we don't just look back at what Christ has done, but we look around at what he's done. We see that we belong to a family, that he's redeemed a people, a church. People who have been saved by God like us. But the Lord's Supper is also just an appetizer. Not only do we look back at what Christ has done, and we look around what he has done, but we look forward to what he will do. We look forward to a much greater heavenly meal to come. I'm going to ask the elders now to come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Friends, if you are here today, you have not trusted in the Lord to save you from sin, just let the Lord's Supper pass today. It does not save you, but it is for the saved. It's just better if you would consider your life in light of God and what Christ has done on the cross. But church, what we'll do is I will pray, then we're going to invite you to come. The elders will have both the bread and the cup. You can take both the bread and the cup and take it back to your seats. And then after everyone has received it, we'll take this Lord's Supper together. But let me pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have sent your son Jesus, our Passover lamb, that while we were enemies of God, you loved us, and Christ died to deal with our sins. Father, I pray as we take the bread and the cup, as we remember Christ and his death, that we would also look around. He has saved us into a family. Lord, would you grow us as that family to love one another and to care for one another as you care for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.